Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. And as promised, it's Ask a Priest this hour. If you have a question that you'd like to ask a Catholic priest, whether you're Catholic or not, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And you will get to talk with Father Keller. Father Paul Jerome Keller is our guest and also will be the chaplain on our upcoming cruise. He's a Dominican priest, the author of quite a few books. He's a sacramental theologian, and we are awful glad you're here. Hello, Father.
Hello, Cy. Great to be here again.
You're wearing white again. Every time I see you, you're wearing white.
Al, it is Lent. I could wear black over my white, I suppose.
Oh, is that is that a Dominican thing? Oh, yeah.
Is a Dominican thing. Yes.
You can,
but I'm relaxing a little bit on the show.
I didn't even know you were that black was an option. That's a Lenten option for Dominicans.
It goes over this, so it's a black cape. With a black, this part here is the capuce. There's a black one of these that goes over this white one. So it becomes a five-piece suit, really.
Really? I think I have seen paintings of Thomas Aquinas with the black one on. Yeah.
Yes. Yes.
I'll give the number again, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. If you have a question that you've been wanting to ask a Catholic priest, maybe you've never spoken to a Catholic priest before. You don't even know any Catholics, but there's something you'd like to know about the sacraments, something you'd like to know about the Catholic life, maybe prayer life, a theological question, they're all welcome. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. One time that you don't want to try to reach Father, though, is June 29th through July 6th, because he will be on the MS Volendam with us. That's it. That's the cruise ship we're taking from Montreal down to Boston. Are you looking forward to it, Father?
I can't wait. I've never been on a cruise. This is going to be exciting.
This is the first time on a cruise,
and
huh?
You and I, last time on the show, were talking about gaining weight from all the food that's there.
Oh, yeah.
But I have it on good authority that I can still do my keto diet and do a lot of protein.
Well, eating. I'll sit next to you so you'll have someone to hand your dessert to. You go ahead. Have fun on that keto diet. But I will eat the other stuff. We will be like the people that had the race up and down the pillowcase. I will eat all the fatty food. Well, no, keto, you can eat fatty foods, right? You just don't eat
carby foods. Stuff. Oh, yeah. Cheese. And yes. Well, and dark chocolate. If there's dark chocolate, I'll race you for that.
Oh, that's fine. You can have it. I'll eat everything else. You have the dark chocolate. All right. Get working, people. Cooks of the MS Volendam, you're going to need to cook a lot. Father and I are coming. If you want to know about coming on the cruise with us, go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com. We'll talk a little bit about it, more about it before the show ends today. But go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com. Father, I looked at the capacity of the ship. It's just under 1,500 people. It'll carry just under 1,500 people. And we'll probably have 150 with us, something like that.
If I gain too much weight, will that be a problem?
No, this ship can handle any size Dominican. It actually says any size Dominican we can handle on this cruise. But you're not going to gain weight because I'm going to be eating your sweet stuff.
Yeah, that's good. That's really good.
888-318-7884 is the number. We start in Michigan. Johnny's in Michigan listening on TuneIn Radio. Johnny, we're awful glad you're here. Thanks for getting us started. Go ahead with your question for Father Keller, please.
Hey, Cy, happy Lent to you. Father, happy Lent to you. Thank you for taking my call.
Oh, excuse me for my cough, but we're very happy you're here, Johnny. You're very welcome.
Father, may I ask you a question quickly?
Of course, Johnny.
I have family and friends that are not Catholic. Some are Jew, some are Muslim, some are Lutheran, some are Baptist. When I go,
it's quite a family you got there, Johnny. Let me just say, I know you got a question, but that's quite a family. You have a religiously diverse family.
Yep. When you go study with them and their faith, and you have a mental illness like bipolar like I do, when is it a good time to go back to your home priest in confession to let him know what you've been trying to understand from what you've been learning outside of the faith?
Thank you for your question. I'm trying to understand it. Are you asking if it's okay to study religions outside of the Catholic Church?
Yes, I am. And a word, yes. During Lent, I'm trying to understand Go ahead.
Okay. The answer is not just a plain old yes or no, but if a person is studying religions outside of the Catholic faith in order to better understand them, and especially to be able to speak to them about the Catholic faith, then I would say, yes, it's fine. But if studying other religions is going to treat Catholicism as if it's just one more leaf on the tree that you can choose from, then I don't think that's a proper way to study them. I think they have to be studied in light of the truth of what Jesus Christ has taught us, what he's revealed to us. Does that make sense?
Right. Like, yeah, you have to be understanding Christ before you can study other outside, correct?
Yes, and all of our study of other things is fine insofar as we continue to relate what we learn there to the faith. Let me use another example. If I'm studying science, and let's say the teacher of a science class says that the world just happened out of, it just came into being on its own, and there's a kind of world God, a God that is in the earth. Well, he's speaking outside of his domain of science. He has no business talking about the origins because the scientist doesn't know how the world began. And so God created everything out of nothing, and we know that to be the truth. And we have to understand whatever is being taught in another area of life, like the hard sciences, for instance, has to be able to reconcile with the Catholic faith.
Right. And when I talk about my experiences, they seem to understand where I'm coming from, put it that way. So.
Okay, good. Great.
You seem like you're on firm ground there, Johnny. Just so long as your faith is strong and healthy, but it seems to be strong and healthy.
Yes, I'm very happy. I'm 48. I wasn't expected to live long in life because of my heart, and I'm grateful to God and Christ for the graces they've given me.
Praise God, Johnny.
Wow.
What a beautiful testimony.
Yes, Johnny. God bless you. Thank you for what you're doing, and thank you for calling.
Yeah, Father, just to let you know, I was actually baptized before I had my first heart surgery at 8 months old. So
great.
Well, that was wise, whoever decided that, Johnny, to have the baptism before the surgery. You have brought us right up to the break, Johnny, so we're going to take that break. I always enjoy when you call. Thank you for the call. We have to take this break. We'll be right back with more Ask a Priest with Father Paul Jerome Keller on Catholic Answers Live.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features daily Mass, prayers, articles, and meditations in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church. On the web at Magnificat.com.
EWTN Radio is seeking a dynamic radio producer to join the EWTN Radio team in Irondale, Alabama. The right candidate will be a passionate, multi-skilled, talented professional who can manage and direct all aspects of producing world-class radio broadcasts and play an integral part in Mother Angelica's mission. For all the details about this exciting opportunity, visit EWTN.com and click on Employment at the bottom of the page.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I always like this hour, Ask a Priest, because I know that there's lots of people who have a question that they'd like to ask a priest, and we've got a good one for you today, Father Paul Jerome Keller. You are welcome to call. There's one line open right now with your question, 888-318-7884. Up next is Malachi in Alabama watching on YouTube. Malachi, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Father Keller.
Hey, thanks. My question was... pertaining, because yesterday I asked about, like, you know, if babies were capable of, or if about how infant baptism works. But now I have a follow-up question of, are babies capable of faith but not understanding? In reference to when John the Baptist, when he was in his mother's womb, he leapt in response to the entrance of Mary with Jesus in her womb.
Ah, gotcha. Mm-hmm. Okay, Father?
Interesting. That's a very interesting question, Malachi, in that sense of using St. John the Baptist as an example. Well, intellectually, no. Because faith requires the assent of the intellect to something, right? In that sense, babies are not, but they're also prone to experience what their mothers are experiencing. We know that when a mother is very excited, their hormones that are released in her body, of course, released into the baby's bloodstream, and for painful experiences as well. Excuse me for the cough. So there is that aspect. But this St. John the Baptist was an interesting experience because the fathers of the church tell us that he experienced the Holy Spirit, that came with Jesus' mother's womb, that is Mary's womb. So it's as if, so the fathers of the church love this image of these pre-born infants kind of communicating with each other, as it were. On an intellectual level, they're not actually not commenting on the intellectual level, like, did John the Baptist have a thought in his mother's womb? The fathers are not saying that. They're simply saying there's an experience of the Holy Spirit. You know, you and I probably have similar things that happen to us. Like, for instance, I think of the grace that I'll be sitting at my desk doing some work, and all of a sudden I feel moved by the Holy Spirit to go make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament, to go visit the chapel. And so I'll stop my work and then go make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament. Or there have been times when I've just been moved to think of a friend that I haven't thought of in so long, and then I offer a prayer for that person. So these are graces that God sends us, that gives us, he gives to us, so that we can experience something of his work in our lives. We don't even have to be thinking about going to pray, but we're overcome. We have an experience of needing to go pray. And that is, I think that's kind of, in a certain sense, pre-intellectual, do you know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah. So you're saying that even the pre-intellectual child could have a kind of prompting of the spirit that's inarticulate like that. Yeah.
Yes, I think so. And you have to wonder why couldn't that even happen now when mothers go to church with their baby, they're mm-hmm. carrying their babies in their wombs and have a deep prayer experience. How is that affecting the baby? You know, not just on a hormonal level, but even spiritually. It's a mystery. We don't know how it works, but I think it's fascinating, especially since we are spiritual beings, and things can happen to us spiritually that we can't explain on any other way than by the power of God.
Malachi, is that a satisfying answer for you, or how's that?
Yeah, that's a satisfying answer.
All right. Very good. I'm going to leave it there. Once we get a satisfactory, we move on. So thank you, Malachi. Thanks very much for the call. Look forward to the next one. We got time. Let's go to Dave in Wheeling, West Virginia, listening on the EWTN app. Dave, glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Okay. Thank you. Father Keller, I've recently read a book.
I apologize.
Oh, sorry. Hello? Go ahead, Dave. Yep. Yep.
I recently read a book about hunter-gatherers, prehistory, you know, before the Jewish religion was even founded. And I often wonder what happens or what happened to the souls of those type of people, or even today, people that have never heard of Jesus Christ, you know, in the mountains of Afghanistan or wherever, what happens to the souls of those people when they die?
Okay, Father.
Sorry, I dropped off there for a second. I hit the wrong button on my computer.
You've been working on the same skill level I work on. I'm glad to hear that.
So what happens to people who have never heard of Jesus? Great question, Dave. I don't mean to sound flip when I answer this, but we don't know. I mean, we have to leave that up to God. That's his judgment. But your question is still a good one. Because we do wonder, like, how does God, I guess it's, we wonder how does, would they be damned? And I don't think we could, the church has never said that, that if people have never heard of Jesus on account of no fault of their own, God deals with them in very mercifully, of course. Now, that's different from people who have heard of Jesus and reject him. So we'll just put that group of people to the side for the moment. Let's take into account, you said people, the hunter-gatherers, you mentioned something like that. And I'm thinking of Aristotle, who is pre-Christian, but a great philosopher. And so much of what St. Thomas taught used the philosophy of Aristotle. And in a certain sense, he could be called the first Christian philosopher. People have said that, even though he's not Christian. And I'll tell you a little. This is really interesting, Dave. If you go to our Dominican church in New York City, in Manhattan, called St. Vincent Ferrer, and you go up the middle aisle, and you look to your right in the nave, at the one of the front windows in the nave of the church, there you will see an image of Aristotle in the windows. Now, we only put saints in the windows, and yet the Dominicans had the audacity to put Aristotle in that window. It's really fascinating. So I think it shows that that we know, we believe that God deals mercifully with those who are seeking him to the best of their ability. And certainly Aristotle was doing that. And that would be true of hunter-gatherers. They're seeking God to the best of their ability. How does God judge it? I have no idea. The church doesn't say how that happens, but we leave everybody like that to the mercy of God.
Okay, Dave.
Yeah, that's a good answer. I never thought of it that way. I suppose there's three options. They're either with God in paradise, or they're damned, or they're in limbo. And yeah, I can't see God and Jesus and the Trinity being loving, damning someone through no fault of their own.
Through no fault of their own. I think that's an important phrase. Yeah.
Yes, that's which is not to say that someone who's a hunter-gatherer couldn't be someone who set their heart against God just as much as they could be, as a Christian could set their heart against God.
Right.
I mean, I suppose that has to be in the equation as well.
Right.
And nothing against hunter-gatherers. If you're a hunter-gatherer, I don't want to get the email. I'm just saying it's a possibility. I'm not saying you're all bad people. We love hunter-gatherers here. Dave, thanks for the call. Eric in La Crosse, Wisconsin. Thank you for the call. Go ahead, Eric, with your question.
Hi. I went to a Pentecostal church called River of Life, and they serve communion there. And I took communion, but I'm a member of a Roman Catholic church. Is that permissible for me to do?
Okay, Eric, thanks for your question from La Crosse. Thank you so much. You went to a Pentecostal church where they served something that appeared to be communion. Is that permissible for a Catholic? And the answer, I'll explain this, but I'm just going to give the short answer right now. The answer is no. But now let me explain why. Because communion, the word means to be in union with. And what the Catholic Church knows to be the case is that Jesus Christ, on the night before he died, instituted the Holy Eucharist and said that we should eat his body and drink his blood. He also teaches about this in John chapter 6, that people who don't eat his body and drink his blood, those who don't receive communion in the Catholic Church, are not part of him. to try to have to go somewhere else and take something that is that place calls communion, but don't believe what our Lord Jesus taught about it, is to do something very serious. And in fact, they're claiming to have union with each other and with God in a way that is contrary to what Christ taught. So that's why it's not good to take communion in any church other than the Roman Catholic Church, because it's not bringing us to do what Christ told us that he wanted us to do in John chapter 6, or in the Gospels, in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that speak about the institution of the Holy Eucharist. Look, if I go, let's say, Eric, I come to your house for dinner, and let's say, I don't know, we've known each other for 30 years, and we're great friends, and then someone burns your house down, and I happen to know who it is. And I go and I start going to that person's house for dinner a lot. And you might say to me, "Oh, Father, what are you doing? That person burned my house down and you're going to eat with him." And you refuse to eat with me, or even you eat with me, but then you go eat with this person who burned my house down, and that person's not even repentant. They're kind of happy they burned my house down. Why are you eating with them? And I'm trying to come up with a halfway decent analogy to why you wouldn't go to communion somewhere else. You wouldn't go to eat dinner with someone who doesn't believe the same thing about what communion is. Eric, does that help a little bit? I'm sorry. Go ahead, Si.
I was just going to say the same thing. Does that help, Eric?
Yes. I mean, I thought it doesn't matter because I don't think it discusses it in the catechism, or I could be wrong, but I don't know what official church documents discuss it.
Well, it might not be in the catechism, but then again, not everything that we believe and practice is spelled out in the catechism. It would have to be a much huger book than it is. So
I think you will find it in canon law, but I'm not an expert in canon law myself. I don't pretend to be, but I think you will. But in conscience, Eric didn't know that when he went. So, I want Eric's mind to be settled that it's not an accusation to say that, to say anything other than just to say that is the fact of the Catholic teaching, that we commune within the church, not outside. I do want to clarify one thing before I let this go, though. Father, you said in the Roman Catholic Church, and I want to make sure that when you say Roman Catholic Church, you're including, of course, the Eastern rites of the church as well.
Yes. Yes, I didn't mean to be exclusive there.
Yeah, I've already got the hunter-gatherers against me. I don't need the Maronites calling up and being mad at me as well.
Eric, but I think your point to Eric is really important. Eric, I want to second what Si just said about you did this without being malicious in any way whatsoever. So I want you to be at ease that having done it already is one thing. I would just advise you to refrain from that if you happen to be at somebody else's church again. But do not worry about anything you've done up to this point.
Okay, Eric?
Okay, thank you.
Thank you very much. Let's go to John in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. John, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Yeah, Father, I have a question about the fraction. When the fraction at Mass is done by the celebrant, I see some celebrants do it at eye level and some do it over the cup. We have 33 rites in the Catholic Church. How is the fraction supposed to be done? I just cringe when I see the celebrant do the fraction at eye level, and I'm thinking, you know, all those particles of Jesus are going all over the place.
Okay. Right. Yep. Thanks, John. That's a really good question. I love these kinds of questions because it brings out the teacher in me, reminding me of my practicum courses with various students, seminarians and so forth. So the missal, the Roman missal, instructs the priest to break the host, the priest's host, not at eye level, but down and over the paten or over the chalice. I think it prefers to have the host, the large host, broken over the paten, but I've seen priests breaking out over the chalice for the very reason that you've said, which is that the fragments would drop into the chalice and not fly everywhere. If you do it at eye level, it's exactly what you said. Fragments are going to go everywhere. Bad, bad, bad news.
John, thank you. A couple lines open. It's Ask a Priest this hour on Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884. When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Want to get right to the core of Christ's saving message? Want a roadmap for living the life Christ calls you to? It's time to look again at the Beatitudes. In his new book, Heart of the Gospel, How the Beatitudes Show Us God's Plan for Happiness, Father Sebastian Walsh demonstrates compellingly how these eight declarations make up the foundation, the essence, and the final goal of Jesus' teaching. Heart of the Gospel illuminates the scriptural passages from which we get the Beatitudes, explains the significance of their wording, their order, and their timing in Jesus' ministry. And it draws out edifying parallels and connections with salvation history and the lives of the saints. Most importantly, Father Walsh offers wise counsel from his own work as a priest and teacher to help you live the Beatitudes in your own life. Order your copy of Heart of the Gospel today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Matt Swaim here. Tomorrow on the Sunrise Morning Show, we'll get more meatless Lenten recipe ideas from Rita Heikenfeld, plus news, weather, sports, and more. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Father Paul Jerome Keller, Dominican priest and sacramental theologian. And you are welcome to call if you have a question that is appropriate for a Catholic priest. 888-318-7884 is the number. Before I go back to the calls, I would like to invite you once again to join us on the Catholic Answers Cruise. You can find out all about it by going to CatholicAnswersCruise.com. Father Keller, our guest today, will be the chaplain on the cruise. He will be celebrating masses. He will be eating a keto diet. He will hear confessions, all of that. All the stuff you would expect from any normal priest. And so I'll tell you what, one really nice thing about these cruises is those daily masses where you get, I mean, whatever else is going on the ship, you're there with 100 or 150 other Catholics. And usually people who are not on the cruise with us will find out that there's a mass and then they'll come. And so you get this very nice Catholic community on these things. So CatholicAnswersCruise.com is the place to go. Sign up before the end of March, because after that we don't have specially reserved cabins anymore. All the reserved cabins go back to the cruise line, and that means you could still come, but you would pay the cruise line's rate, not the rate that we have for the group. So CatholicAnswersCruise.com, check it out and come along, and we'd love it if you would. Ask a priest. All the lines are full, so I won't give out the phone number for a couple minutes. Elizabeth's in Missouri. Elizabeth, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Well, I just wanted to say thank you for taking my call. I am neither a hunter nor a gatherer. I'm kind of a purchaser and preparer. So
I like it.
I don't know if that counts for anything.
I think I might be in your tribe, Elizabeth. We might be from the same tribe.
Well, there are plenty of us out here.
Yes. I'm a consumer. That's even after the purchaser and preparer. I'm a consumer.
I have a question that I really thought I knew the answer to until I started talking to our daughters who have gone through a lot of good, solid Catholic education. And we have a neighbor, a dear friend, and our kids have grown up together. She and her first husband were married in Las Vegas. She was baptized Catholic. He was Lutheran. As far as we know, that was the only step they took, was to go to Las Vegas, get married there, and come back and raise their family. We watched their marriage disintegrate and her struggle for years, and now she's engaged to a wonderful man who treats her very nicely, and we have been invited to the wedding. She is not practicing her faith, has not, as far as I know, practiced any kind of Catholic faith for years. They had she and her first husband had their children baptized in our parish, but there was nothing after that. And I am really at a loss as to whether we can go to the wedding and the reception. It will be at a winery. There's nothing church-like about any of this. And I'm so disappointed that they've done this, but I'm not surprised. I don't know anything about her fiancé. I've met him, nice man, but I don't know anything about him and his first marriage because he's also divorced. I don't know if he's Catholic, ever was married in a church, don't know any of those details. But I'm just really wondering, are we to find something else to do that day and RSVP no, or are we allowed to go to that knowing she is not practicing and yet she was baptized Catholic and married once before?
Okay, Elizabeth. Father?
Thanks for your question. Can I ask you a quick question? You said something about your daughters. Did that have anything to do with this particular question?
Oh, no, I'm sorry. I just made that comment because we just dusted it at dinner the other night. And I had kind of assumed that because she wasn't practicing that I don't know. I don't want to give scandal, but our daughters have both gone to very good, solid Catholic colleges. I did also, but I this one had kind of confused me. And they said, based on the moral teachings that they received in their theology classes in college, they were not sure that we really morally could attend the wedding and the reception.
Okay.
So it raised... Thank you.
Oops. Sorry, Elizabeth. Go ahead, Father.
Thanks for that clarification, Elizabeth. I think your daughters are on to something there. You ask whether you could attend. It's more, should you attend? And here's why I want to change your question and maybe your outlook on try to help you to see another possibility, another way of looking at this. And that is, this woman, whether she's practicing the faith or not, she still is a Catholic. And as difficult and stressful as it can be in a relationship for someone who's a Catholic but not practicing and has been married and divorced and so forth and wants the family or other friends to attend, as difficult as that discussion can end up being, or feelings hurt as a result of it, nevertheless, it's an opportunity for evangelization. And I totally understand that it's a very difficult. I've had the same situation in my own family, so I know that about which I speak. It's difficult, and these are very, very difficult things to communicate to people who are caught in this situation. I I am absolutely certain that a lot of our listeners have family members, not just neighbors, but family members who are in a similar situation. They're getting married outside the church, even though they were baptized Catholics. Why is that important? Because baptism is not just belonging to a club or to a kind of social church. Baptism is a change in the soul. We become sons and daughters of God. And as a result of it, where our lives are different. Whether we like it or not, we are Christian Catholics. And it's sort of like the kid who is born into a family and says to his mother and father, "I hate this family. I wish I was never born in this family." And the parents would say, "Well, too bad. You are, and you have our last name, and that's the way life is. You cannot change that." It's the same thing for someone who's baptized. They may wish they weren't, but in the end, they should be thankful to God, and someday they will be, that they were baptized, because that baptism is the beginning of the ticket to heaven. Of course, we have to live out that ticket. We have to get on the train and make the rest of the way, the rest of the trip, and we have to do that willingly, not just being dragged along. So the answer is, should you attend? I think to have that conversation with your family, and if you need to find something else to do that day so that you're not going to have to attend, then I guess that's a way to deal with it. It'd be, you know, what would really be nice is if you could have a conversation with her and tell her why you're not going to the wedding. But I'll warn you that that could end the relationship. So you just have to be ready. You have to be strong if you have the ability to do that, have that conversation.
And I appreciate your answer. I did lose a dear lifelong friend over the same thing. I'm not surprised at what you're saying. And I really appreciate your clarification, because in my heart, I kind of knew that was the case. And I don't want to take the chicken's way out, but I also want to maintain as warm a relationship with her as I could. And so I probably will find something else for the family to do that day. Mm-hmm. And perhaps it will come up in conversation down the road.
Elizabeth, yeah. The Holy Spirit will help you with that. The Holy Spirit will give you words. It may happen if that conversation happens. You can trust, you can have great confidence that God will give you the words. It may not feel like the right words at the time. Don't worry about that in the moment. I just don't want you to stress about that conversation so far in advance, because God is amazing. He gives us words, and He moves hearts too. Whoever this friend is, pray for her, because God is the changer of hearts, not us.
So, Elizabeth, I'm going to leave it there because we've got to take the break. But thank you very much for that call. And it's Ask a Priest this hour. Father Paul Jerome Keller is our guest. More questions coming up right after this quick message.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year was 1996. EWTN launches EWTN.com, one of the first Catholic websites in the world. In the late 1990s, it becomes one of the first entities in the world to do video streaming over the internet.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul? And that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Our guest is Father Paul Jerome Keller, and it's Ask a Priest, and you are welcome to call. There's a few lines open, 888-318-7884. Going to Nebraska next. Danita is in Nebraska, listening on 90.1 FM. Danita, you there with us?
Yes, I am.
All right, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Father.
I just have a question. I am Catholic, and I have a question. What kind of advice would you give somebody that said that they don't believe in God, they don't believe he's real, but they've prayed about it and fasted, and after a while she said, you know, she doesn't ever hear anything or get any answers, and if it's just like if he doesn't appear in front of her, he's not real. That really bothers me. It's like, I don't know what kind of advice to give that person.
Well, I think you just did, Danita. I think if you said to her what you just said to me, like, what, you want him to appear in front of you? Is that because he doesn't do magic tricks? God isn't like that.
I don't know what proof she wants. Like, he's not going to appear in front of you, and you just have to have faith and believe that he's real. But
you know, I was listening to. I have to tell you this. I was listening to. Some of these little short videos that YouTube has, and they had they did a replay of a joke that President Reagan told at a talk, and it was a great little joke. Now he probably got it from somewhere else, but he says there was an atheist who was at a dinner, and the person hosting the atheist put on this fabulous dinner, just like all these best foods, great things, sort of like the food we're going to have on that cruise, I think. And the host said to the atheist, "Did you like that dinner?" And the atheist said, "Yeah, that was great." And I'm probably not going to get this exactly right, but the host said, "Well, where do you think that dinner came from? You don't see a cook. The cook is in the kitchen. The cook never came out, but the dinner came out. The results of the dinner came out." So the atheist at that dinner was kind of dumbfounded, thinking, you know, yeah, you're right. I don't see a cook, and yet I'm saying that I got this wonderful dinner. And it's the same thing with your friend or anybody who claims to be an atheist. Where do you think those beautiful sunsets came from? Sunrises, beautiful little children's faces, the great literature in the world, the food you eat, where did it all come? Where did you come from? And where did your parents come from? If you take it all the way back to the first, where does it all come from? Really? And you still can't believe that God is not there? So I would say, tell your friend to look around and to say this prayer: "God, I believe in you. Help my faith to grow. God, I believe in you. Help my faith to grow." Because I think, really, your friend probably has a little tiny bit of faith somewhere, and it just needs a little watering with divine grace.
I agree.
You think so, Danita?
All right. Well, thank you. Yep. Thank you so much. It makes me feel better. I've just been dwelling on my heart, and it's like, oh, my gosh, I don't even know how to explain. I've asked her questions about, well, where did you come from? My mom and dad. Well, where did your mom and dad come from? You know, so on and so forth. But yeah. I don't want to be ugly to her. I want to talk to her.
I'll give you a clue, Danita. I don't know how much you know about her life, but I'll guarantee you there's some hurt there somewhere, and she needs gentle love. She needs, there's a lot, there's hurt somewhere, and she needs to be reassured God is there. Give her water her faith and say that prayer: "God, I believe in you. Help my unbelief. Help my faith to grow."
Okay, I will do that.
Tanita, God bless you. It sounds like you have just exactly the right spirit, and it sounds beautiful. Thank you for the call and for the question. That's what we're here for. Lots of times, many times myself, Father, I have asked these apologists or folks like yourself, guests on the show, because, man, sometimes stuff comes at you, and I don't know what to say in those situations.
Right.
And it's very helpful to have all you all who do know what to say. The number is 888-318-7884. It's Ask a Priest this hour. John is in Red Bank, New Jersey, listening on 89.3 FM. John, thank you for the call. Go ahead with the question.
Okay. Thank you very much. And I love your program. I listen to it all the time. And
thank you, John.
If anything, it strengthens my Catholic faith. And I've been a practicing Catholic all my life. So,
well, praise God. Thank you, John.
Yes, I appreciate your show. Very intelligent. Father Keller is just terrific today. But my question is this, and I'll tell you why I'm asking this question. I've heard that it was reported that the former president is suggesting that abortion, he's going to promote that abortion could be okay up to 16 weeks. Now, in the parish that I go to, when they've had elections, in the past, they mentioned, oh, well, we hope you vote for the right person, and I get the meaning for that. And the meaning is don't vote for the Democrats because they promote abortion. Now that the former president is now going with the 16 weeks, how will that change the church's attitude toward him?
Well, thank you, John. I'm not a bishop. I have no idea how they discuss these matters when they're at their twice a year meetings. But I can tell you that my own bishop, Bishop Fernandez in Columbus, is one of the most outspoken opponents of abortion and life-taking it of any sort. He's really very powerful on this score. I think many of the bishops are outspoken in this way. And there have certainly been very strong statements from the USCCB, the United States Council of Conference of Catholic Bishops, that are anti-abortion and pro-life. As you know, the church cannot endorse, nor can a priest in any parish or bishop endorse any particular candidate. To my knowledge, there is no candidate that is completely pro-life. So I think if I tell people to vote the right way, it certainly sometimes it means taking the lesser of two evils between two candidates who are one of whom is completely pro-abortion and someone who may not be. But your actual question is, how will the church respond? They have not, up till now in these decades, said anything about not voting for any particular candidate, nor will they. I can't imagine that they're going to do it. That what will be strongly said will be that we are pro-life and that we must always support the pro-life effort.
John, did you want to follow?
Agree. Yes.
Okay, go ahead.
Well, just I'll be quick about this. Because at the church that I visit mostly, because I go to two Catholic churches also, but it's always like this hint that they're supporting the Republican Party, really. because...
Well, why don't you come right out and ask the priest? Why don't you just go and speak to him and say,
you know what?
Is this what you mean?
Actually, I did one time. I did a couple, number of weeks ago, and I brought that up. I brought that up with... but this was before the former president changed his response to abortion. And I said, well, you cannot, I guess, you know, we have to go. They were talking about something like good and evil and all of that. Or, you know, so I said, well, I guess you can't vote for Mr. Trump. And he said, oh, no, we can't. You know, immediately he like stopped at that. He said, no, okay. No, and I no, like, I can't, no. And he just, like, put, you know, just said, you know, that's, you okay. Can have your own opinion, and that's the end of it. But I know they don't mention the word, the candidates individually, but the suggestion was that, you know, if you vote for the Democratic Party, you're supporting abortion. And I don't care what party you are, but you don't have to support abortion, no matter what political party you belong to.
That's absolutely right. Good answer.
Yeah.
I imagine. And it's a political year. It's got a big political year. I think this. You're the first person who has raised this question with us, John. But I assume that you won't be the last. So, and one of the problems is we often you have to not only stay abreast of the theology, but what has everybody said? And sometimes we don't actually know what everybody said. But it does seem to me that I want to assure you that I think that the church is always clear that she's a pro-life church, that the heart of Jesus is a pro-life heart, and we are to live... that heart is to be our heart, in other words. And I do find it cheesy if we say, if we start making accommodations. We're not here to make accommodations. We're just here to say what the moral truth is, not to be accommodated to any political party or any political person.
Correct. Good answer, Si.
Yes.
All right.
Well, all right. Father Keller, and thank you so much. This program is wonderful, and I listen all the time.
Well, thank you, John.
Thanks, John.
Thanks. Yeah, I do imagine that we'll be getting lots and lots of political questions, and sometimes it's hard to distinguish, Father. I think between a political question and a moral question, and we're not equipped to answer political questions.
That's
but
right.
But we are equipped, that's right. And I do think we are equipped because the church has equipped us to answer moral questions. And but it's awful hard to keep that distinction sometimes.
Yes, totally agree with you.
One guy just wanted a clarification, and I want to get it to you before we go, because before there was a man who called, and he had received communion in a Pentecostal church and wanted to know if that was okay to do. And you said it was not, but we also, I think, assured the man that he didn't, I don't remember the caller's name, so I apologize for that, but he didn't know. So I do think we were trying to assure him, like, it's not sinful if you did something you didn't know what the church had said. So this guy who called, but we don't have him on the line anymore, wanted to know, Father, is it a mortal sin to receive communion in a non-Catholic church or not? He just wants an answer to that.
Well, if someone were coming to me in confession and said that they had received communion in another church, or confessed that as a sin, I'd say, okay, why did you do that? What were the circumstances? I need to know more to make a judgment about it. The caller before was Eric. He had gone to a Pentecostal church. And this, so that was his question, and we assured him that he seemed to not know. But if someone knows what they're doing, that is, they're going to a Protestant church, receiving Holy Communion, and knowing that it's not a right thing, then yes, it's a serious sin.
Okay.
If, however, in Eric's case, he went somewhere, he was not aware, he probably felt a little pressured, whatever, and so I don't think that could be a mortal sin for Eric.
Yeah.
Not that it depended on Eric per se, it depended on his attitude or what he knew, what he intended, and so forth.
Sure.
So, so much really depends on why is this person receiving communion in another church? I'd have to have that answer.
All right. Well, thank you to that caller. Thank you, Father. I appreciate the hour. Could we have your blessing before we go?
I'd be honored. Through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary and of all the saints, may Almighty God bless you all, the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Father. And Father,
thanks for having me, Si.
Yep, well, Father, be on the cruise with us, CatholicAnswersCruise.com. He'll be sitting in the keto section. I'll be sitting in the high carb section. We hope to see you there. CatholicAnswersCruise.com.